Thank you for leading us in prayer. This morning we're continuing our teaching series in James, and Karen is going to bring our reading to us from the last few verses in chapter 3 and just going into chapter 4.
Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Thanks, Karen. I wonder what or who you picture when you think of a wise person. Maybe they're white-haired, advice-giving, have a serene smile and an unhurried demeanour. Maybe the wise person in your mind's eye is someone who holds a lot of theoretical knowledge or has decades of life experience. Maybe they're an expert in their field, well-educated, and just seem to know a lot. Maybe you think of a strategic leader who is decisive in difficult situations, or a charismatic leader who can take people with them no matter what the challenge ahead might look like. I think when we picture a wise person, we nearly always imagine someone else. But James encourages us to work at being that wise person ourselves. And he tells us that it's possible because wisdom and understanding aren't so much about what we know, but who we know. In Proverbs, which is one of the greatest wisdom books in the Bible, it says that wisdom starts by respecting God and being in relationship with him. And James says that growing in wisdom should be every Christian's goal. It's not an optional extra. The litmus test to discern whether we're growing in wisdom is not about how good we are at what we do, but whether the good works we do are done with the right heart and demeanour. Is what we do building relationship? And are our good works done with humility? Our actions speak louder than words. So, for example, the word sorry won't be taken seriously if there's no changed behaviour. The words I love you won't be received and believed and taken to heart unless there's an outward demonstration of that love. The words I forgive you have no integrity if we can't move on from what hurt us. There's no way forward unless we commit to see the person that upset us in a different and a forgiven light. To say I'm praying for you lacks sincerity unless there's some follow-up or response. Peterson sums this up in the Message paraphrase of the Bible by saying, it's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. And so in this passage that Karen read to us, James talks about two sources of wisdom, heavenly and earthly, spiritual and unspiritual. One comes from God And the other is what comes from our culture of the day. So I wonder how much we buy into phrases like knowledge is power, or self-understanding is the pathway to success, or great people push themselves to do more. Now, of course, we know that these statements are often true of wise people, but James encourages us not to make these kinds of sayings our end goal. Because if we feed a need for power, or we feed a need for success, or we feed a need for being great, our behaviour is likely to deteriorate. The source of this kind of wisdom is earthly, and it has a tendency to lead to competitive behaviours. It makes us think that we need to know more than the next person. We have to be better than others. And what we do, and we have to be stronger than those around us. This kind of thinking is unspiritual, and it leads to unspiritual ways of behaving. And so, to a large degree, we can keep a track on where our wisdom is coming from by examining the way we behave. We might think we're drawing on spiritual things, but where's the evidence? We don't know a huge lot about the church that James was a part of, but we do know that the Apostle Paul had to challenge competitive and unspiritual behaviours in the church in Corinth, even though the congregation there thought that they were a very spiritual community. Rival teachers complained superior wisdom. The congregation were competitive in the spiritual gifts they craved and how they were used. For example, where people had the gift of tongues, which is a spiritual language given primarily for private worship, they babbled away in worship services, each trying to outdo the other. Paul also had to challenge them about the way some church members brought lavish meals to church picnics and then gorged on them, while others stood around hungry. Their behaviours were unkind and horrible. No wonder Paul had to explain what being loving looks like when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Is someone drawing on heavenly or earthly wisdom? Look at their life, says James. Is it peppered with conflict and division and competition and envy and ambition? Or is it peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere? Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And James draws on this as he sums up chapter 3 with a wise saying, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." In other words, what he's saying is you can only develop a healthy, robust community which lives right with God and enjoys its results if you work hard at the job of getting along with everybody, treating everybody with dignity and honour, rather than seeing others as a threat. I suspect many of us are familiar with the Aesop's fable, which tells of an argument between the sun and the north wind. They were quarrelling as to who was the strongest, and as they bicker, they notice a traveller walking along the road wrapped in a cloak. And so Sun suggests a competition. The one who can strip the traveller of his cloak will be recognised as the stronger of the two. So the north wind blows, and he blows harder, and he blows with all the strength that he's got. But his efforts are in vain. The man wraps his cloak closer to his body, and the wind just cannot strip him of it. Then the sun begins to shine, gently to begin with, and then blazes down. As the temperature rises, so the traveller loosens his cloak until he removes it completely. The moral of the tale is that gentleness and kind persuasion is the wiser way of securing the desired or winning outcome, where force and bluster will fail. In terms of our relationships with others, are we more like the north wind, forcefully pushing ourselves on others? Or are our encounters with those around us more like the warmth of the sun? As James moves us into the beginning of chapter 4, he starts to unpack why it is we're drawn towards the kind of wisdom which breeds conflict, division, competition, and so on. In Proverbs 4, the Good News Bible translation says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." And James picks up on this as he talks about our inner desires, describing them as an internal battleground. Now we know that the seeds of rebellion against heaven's wisdom go way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve went against God's no. And that rebellion grows like a weed in our souls. We want things that we don't have, even good things like spiritual gifts. We want our own way, even when we're doing good things for God. And James tells us we'll risk violence just to get our hands on what we want. I'm sure you're familiar with the Old Testament story of an old married couple who were childless, and the wife was past her childbearing days. God promised them children, the numbers of which would number the stars in the sky. But the wife doubted God, and so she took matters into her own hands, suggesting her husband sleep with her servant. He did so, and the servant gave him a son. Of course, our promise-keeping God was true to his word, and in his time, the wife, despite being in her 60s, conceived a son. And if we follow that story on through Genesis, we'll see that the result was very messy and very painful for all the characters involved. In Galatians, Paul summarizes the story saying, "Abraham had two sons, one by the slave girl and the other by the free woman. Ishmael, the son of the slave girl, was the child of the natural realm. But Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born supernaturally by the Spirit, a child of the promise of God." As we battle with our natural desires which favour earthly wisdom, we need to be so careful we don't do an Abraham and create an Ishmael, because we take things into our own hands instead of relying on the wisdom which comes from God. The prophet Isaiah wrote the most beautiful song describing what our lives might look like in Christ Jesus when we draw deep on heavenly wisdom. The song lyrics go like this: "We have a strong city, salvation city, built and fortified with salvation. Throw wide the gates so good and true people can enter. People with their minds set on you. You keep completely whole, steady on their feet, because they keep at it and don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God you have a sure thing." This is the most beautiful picture that is our promise in Christ Jesus. So there are three practical ways that godly wisdom can be lived out. There are more than that, but I want to give you three practical ways today. Three practical things we can do. And the first is this: be grateful for what Jesus has done for you. Remember and value what you have, rather than focus on what you want or you're hoping for. Maybe review your day before you go to bed. Where did you see God at work in the day? And keep a gratitude journal. This can be such a helpful aid, so that when you feel dissatisfied and you're tempted to turn to earthly wisdom, you can read back on God's goodness to you, and it will encourage you to keep on trusting in God. As Isaiah encourages us, it will keep us steady on our feet. All you need is a notebook and a pen. The second thing is, be prayerful about the practices and behaviours in your life that you'd like to see change in. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine where there are unspiritual desires at work within you, and talk to God about these things. Be open to where the Holy Spirit is correcting you, and be thankful for His teaching. Again, maybe in the same journal or in a different journal, keep a prayer journal so that you can keep track on what you're praying for and how God is answering those prayers. Be open to learn, and don't give up if change doesn't happen straight away. Isaiah reminds us that people growing in heavenly wisdom are those who keep at it and don't quit, because they know in the Lord God they have a sure thing. The third practical thing we can do is be mindful of where our wisdom is coming from. Is it primarily coming from the internet, from friends, or is it coming from the Bible? Make reading the Bible a regular habit. Study how Jesus lived. Focus on what he did as well as what he had to say. And read books that might help you understand who you are in Christ and how to grow in wisdom, which comes from God. People who grow in wisdom are people who keep their mind set on the one who loved us so much that he sent his son to walk in our shoes, so there's nothing he hasn't overcome on our behalf. Three practical things: be grateful, prayerful, and be mindful of where your wisdom is coming from even. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you call us to be wise people and full of understanding. Lord, we thank you that James has made it so incredibly clear: wisdom comes from having a relationship with you, knowing you, rather than knowing lots of stuff about things. Lord Jesus, I pray that if we find it difficult to be grateful, you would encourage us by your Holy Spirit to put in some good daily habits and good daily practices. Lord, even if we don't have much, help us to see what we hold in our hands and what you've placed in our hearts. As we look, we will see it is so much more than we might think. Heavenly Jesus, many of us find it difficult to pray, and we ask us to lead us and teach us. We thank you for the opportunity to be studying the prayer course at the moment, which is giving many of us so many tips and pointers as to how to spend time with you. Lord, when we pray, help us to remember to pray for ourselves, And Lord, many of us don't like to be shown those things that aren't quite right in our life. But Lord, you are the one that only corrects us to lead us into a better place. So help us to be teachable. Help us to be thankful when you take time to show us a better way. And Lord, help us to be mindful. Help us to be really self-aware as to where information that feeds our minds is coming from. Lord, lead us to your word. Lead us to books that fill us with greater knowledge and draws us into deeper relationship with you. Father, we want to be wise. And I thank you today that this is open and available and actually your goal that you've set before each of us. Lord, move within us today. Take us deeper into you. Release to us a greater presence of your Holy Spirit. Build our faith. You are a good God. And you will give us the wisdom that we need. So thank you, Lord. Amen.